John chapter 14, and let's consider verses 12 through 15 as our text this morning. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through your word, through the singing. We ask for your hand of blessing now as we open your word once again. We ask that you bless in the children's ministry. Give those young ladies grace as they help those children learn the word of God. May your word find good ground in those children's hearts this morning as well as in ours. We ask for the help and guidance of your spirit throughout the remainder of the service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout this context, Jesus has been comforting his disciples in light of his very soon approaching betrayal, death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension to the Father. Probably the primary thing that Jesus has used to encourage those disciples and to offer them comfort was this thought, that though Jesus was going to go away, he was going to come again. He was going to come and receive them unto himself. And certainly that would have been encouraging news for the disciples. Yes, Jesus is going away. We're sad about that. But one day this same Jesus is going to come in so like manner as he went away. Now, as the disciples heard those words, certainly they would have been comforted, but perhaps this thought ran through their minds. What about the meantime? What are we going to do in Jesus' absence during that time while he's away from us? Well, the Bible doesn't express for us whether those thoughts went through the disciples' minds, but whether or not they did, Jesus, in effect, answers those questions in our text this morning as Jesus describes what his disciples were to be doing while he was away and until he returns. Now, of course, what Jesus says here in John 14, verses 12 through 15 would have applied first of all and primarily to the apostles and their unique ministry in Jesus' absence. But by way of principle, what Jesus says here has application to our lives as Jesus' followers today, those who are awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning for our message, we're going to briefly consider this subject together, occupying till he comes. Occupying till he comes. You are familiar with those words. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus gave a parable to those who thought that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. Well, Jesus gave them a parable, and he said the kingdom of God is as this Lord that went away, and as he went away, he delivered to his servants 10 pounds, delivered to them talents and pounds, and said to them, occupy till I come. And then after giving that parable in Luke 21, he gives some of the precursors of the coming of the kingdom of God. But we're living in that time when we are to be occupying till Jesus comes. And so this morning, we're going to look at three different areas in which we as Jesus' followers are to be occupied until he comes. They're very simple. Here they are: working, praying, obeying. That's it. Working, praying, and obeying. So let's look at our text. Verse 12 gives us that thought of working. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In the immediately preceding verses, Jesus explained how his works proved that he was the Son of God, that he was one with the Father, that when you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. And now in verse 12, Jesus builds upon that thought. He adds to that thought by saying that those who believe on him, would do the same works which he did, and they would do even greater works because he was going away to the Father. This, of course, implies that while Jesus went away, as long as he's with the Father and until he returns to us from the Father, we are to be working. Is that clear? Yeah, we're to be working till Jesus comes. I think there's even a song, "We'll work till Jesus comes." That's what we are to be doing. Now let's talk about this working. First of all, we need to recognize from verse 12 that in order to do Jesus' works, in order to work for Jesus, we must first believe on Jesus. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." You can't do Jesus' works until he first saves you, until he does the work of salvation in your heart by faith in him. We are not saved by works. We are saved by believing on Jesus, but when we have believed on Jesus, we are to work. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to work unto good works. Paul told us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we've got to believe on Jesus if we're going to do his works. There are many people perhaps who are trying to live like Jesus, trying to do the works of Jesus, but they have absolutely no power to do that because they've never believed on him. You've got to be regenerated. You've got to have a new power source. You've got to be regened in order to do the works of Jesus. Have you believed on him? And if you have believed on him, then you ought to be working for him. James said, "A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." So regarding working, we've got to believe on Jesus in order to do his works. But again, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Now in those words, Jesus did not say that his followers would do every work that he did, but that they would do the same works, that is, the same kind of works which Jesus did. Okay? For example, the apostles, as far as recorded history shows, none of the apostles ever calmed the sea. They never multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands of people. They did not do the very exact kind or very same works that Jesus did, or every one of those works, but they did the same kind of works as Jesus. That is, the apostles, even in the book of Acts, healed the sick. They healed the handicapped. They even raised the dead. So they did the same kind of works, though they did not do every single work that Jesus did. Okay, beyond that, Jesus said, he'll do the same works, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do. Jesus said that these apostles would do greater works than Jesus did because he went to the Father. Now the apostles, okay, they did greater works than Jesus in the sense that their work after the coming of the Holy Spirit was primarily spiritual as opposed to physical. Okay, seeing a soul converted to faith in Jesus is a greater miracle than someone being healed from a sickness, some type of physical thing. It's greater because of the effects of it. Okay, you get healed from a physical sickness, great, you might extend your earthly life. But you get saved by believing the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and friend, that changes your eternal destiny. You have eternal life. And so that, in that sense, they did greater works. Okay, because it was primarily spiritual as opposed to physical. And still today, again, the winning of souls is a greater work than meeting physical or material needs because the effects are eternal. Beyond that, the apostles collectively, or as a group, did greater works in the sense that they were more in number or greater in quantity than Jesus did during his short earthly ministry. Jesus ministered on this earth during his public ministry, roughly 3 to 3.5 years, and then he returned to the Father. But Jesus had said, I'm no longer going to be in the world, but these are going to be in the world. They stayed here and they kept ministering for Jesus. And in fact, they carried the gospel even to the ends of the earth. Jesus ministered primarily there in the land of Israel. And I'm sorry to disappoint some cults today, but he didn't take a trip to North America or this or that, okay? No, he ministered in that area. But the disciples carried the gospel to the ends of the earth. So in that sense, it was greater, it was broader, it was greater in quantity collectively than that what Jesus himself had done, again, as a man during his earthly ministry. Now, again, though Jesus' words here applied directly to the apostles, as we've already mentioned, the principles apply to us as followers of Jesus today. Okay, the work which the church, the body of Christ, has and is doing collectively until Jesus' return is a great work. And again, if you're just comparing, and we know that Jesus is God, but if we compare his earthly ministry as a man, compared even to the earthly ministries of some men, even in more modern history, if we compared one to the other, we would say this was greater. Again, Jesus ministered in a relatively localized area. But even in modern history, you have men like D.L. Moody, who reached North America and Europe with the gospel, ministered to 2 continents. And then you have R.A. Torrey, who literally preached the gospel in a circuit around the entire world. He went everywhere preaching the gospel. So in a sense, that was a great work. But for us as followers of Jesus, again, we need to be reminded that we need to, while we occupy till Jesus comes, we ought to be working. We ought to be doing the works which Jesus did. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same power if we're his child. It says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We ought to be going about doing good. We ought to be serving and working. And though we can't, you know, we're not going to cast out devils or this or that perhaps, but we can in a sense open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That's our ministry. That's our work today. Beyond that, we can also say this, that our works are great. Jesus said that those who believe in him would do greater works than he did. Sometimes we look at our work and we would say, well, it's not great at all. But we have to believe every word that Jesus says. And when Jesus says, no, they'll do greater works, then friend, we ought to believe it. And the greatness of our work is not always seen immediately. The greatness of our work is not always seen immediately. In fact, it may not be seen during this life. It may not be seen until it's revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. But make no mistake about it. A work done in Jesus' name for his glory and in the power of the Holy Spirit is a great work. And if we do good works, as we sow to the Spirit, there will be a great harvest. Galatians 6:9 encourages us with these words, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Nehemiah described his work for the Lord this way. Hey, I'm doing a great work. We ought to see whatever God gives us to do as a great work. It's important. It ought to be done with our best. A demonstration was performed many years ago to show that a tiny cork could eventually move a heavy piece of steel. An 8-foot bar was suspended by a very strong wire. Nearby, a small cork hanging by a fine silk thread was swung gently and rhythmically against the metal. At first, the large object remained apparently motionless. But after being struck repeatedly for 10 minutes, a slight vibration could be observed. At the end of half an hour, the impact of the cork had transferred enough momentum to the bar to make it swing like a mighty pendulum. Yeah, a great work. Something small, insignificant. Never underestimate the greatness and the power of just a consistent walk and work. Never underestimate the power of a small cork. All puns intended, Brother Hudson. Yeah. Now, just be faithful. You say, why, you know, I want to see some of these people saved. I have family members that are lost. Just keep at it. Just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, and God will do a great work. So occupied till Jesus comes means that we ought to be working. Secondly, we ought to be praying. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, everything that Jesus says in this immediate context is connected to that phrase, because I go unto the Father. Because I'm going to the Father, you're going to do greater works. And because I go unto the Father, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So as Jesus went to the Father, his followers were to be praying. In fact, we're to keep praying and believing till he comes. Luke 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He concludes the parable with these words, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Again, the context of Luke 17 through chapter 21 shows that our days awaiting Christ's coming will not be easy. But in the midst of that context, Jesus gave a parable and said, again, Luke 17, occupy till I come. And here's how I want you to be occupying yourself. You ought to be praying. You exercise and demonstrate your faith in me by prayer. And when I come back, I want to find faith. I want to find my people praying. So to be occupied till Jesus comes means to be exercising our faith by praying without fainting. Now, as Jesus implies in verses 13 and 14, because he went to the Father, believers are able to pray in Jesus' name and receive answers to prayer. See, asking in Jesus' name was to be something new for his followers. This was not the case prior to Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the Father. But Jesus says, because I'm going to the Father, you're going to be working and doing greater works than I'm doing. Beyond that, you're going to be able to pray in my name and get answers to prayer. In fact, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it so that the Father is glorified in the Son. Chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus will say these words, hitherto, to this point, have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I want you to be praying, and here's some encouragement for you. You're going to be able to pray in my name because I'm going to the Father. And if you'll pray and ask in my name, you can get answers to prayer. I think I'd rather pray knowing that I could get answers to prayer than just mouthing words. Amen? Absolutely. So he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, Jesus' name represents all that he is. His name represents all that he is to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name, it means something to the Father. This also implies that Jesus is the only way by which we can come to the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, that's true of getting a trip to heaven, but it's also true of getting answers to prayer. You don't come to the Father any other way than through Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may pray and receive answers to prayer. We don't pray in the name of Mary or any other so-called patron saint. We don't pray in the name of the sun, the S-U-N, or the moon, or the stars. We pray in Jesus' name. Jesus has ascended to the Father's right hand, and there he intercedes for us. He takes our feeble little prayers, and he presents them acceptably before the Father and obtains answers for us. He transforms our prayers and makes them acceptable and answerable. Furthermore, to ask in Jesus' name means that our prayers must be as if the Lord himself had prayed the prayer. We don't pray in Jesus' name for anything for which Jesus himself would not pray. It doesn't work. That's inconsistent. To pray in Jesus' name means we're praying consistently with that name and with what it represents. John said it this way in his first general epistle, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Perhaps when we go to pray, we ought to maybe not wear a bracelet, but like, you know, WWJA. Like, what would Jesus ask? And if Jesus wouldn't ask it, we probably ought to just save our breath and do something else maybe, or change our prayers. Again, as Jesus inferred in the latter part of verse 13, his interceding and receiving answers to prayer in behalf of his followers was for the purpose that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus had glorified the Father on earth by doing the will of the Father. And he would glorify the Father in heaven by interceding according to the will of the Father and gaining answers to prayer, but from the Father in behalf of his children. He's committed to the glory of God in heaven just as he was on earth. And as it relates to prayer, this means that if we're going to receive answers to prayer, we've got to pray consistently with the person and name of Jesus, and we must ask in Jesus' name only for those things which would glorify God, that would make God be exalted and glorified. Now, God can be glorified through a number of ways, many good things, even tangible ways. God's glorified. Isaiah 30, verse 18, one of my favorite verses. Therefore, will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted. There are times when God waits to answer prayer, but when he does answer it, he's gracious to us and he gets glorified. Man, I mean, even yeah, that applies even to things like material provision. God gets glory when we have a need and we come before Jesus or before the Lord and pray in Jesus' name, and God meets that need and we give glory to God for that. Fellow preacher said there are many conditions laid down in the New Testament for prayers to be answered. For example, a good thing asked, two or three agreeing, not to doubt, to believe that the things asked would be received, to have faith as a grain of mustard seed, to ask in his name with the objective that the Father may be glorified in the Son, to abide in him and his words in us, to bring forth lasting fruit, not to ask amiss, that the one praying must be a righteous man, to ask according to his will. An impressive list for all to take heed in their prayer life. We're to be occupied till Jesus comes, working and praying, and we have a wonderful opportunity to pray and see God glorified as he answers those prayers. Now, we also need to understand this, that Jesus' words about prayer were not unrelated to his previous words about work. It's not, you know, Jesus was not like so many of us preachers that just jumps from one subject to the other and just all over, you know, just like a shotgun. That was not our Lord. No, what Jesus said relating to prayer was directly related to the work that the disciples would do in Jesus' absence. He's not changing thoughts. He's adding to, building to, he's adding line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay, as Jesus' followers work in his absence, we must also pray. For the power and success and the greatness of our work is dependent upon the Lord. And prayer is the key to seeing great works done in the name of Jesus for the glory of God the Father. Prayer enlists the wonder-working power of Christ. Someone said, when we work, man works. When we pray, God works. You want to see great things done? Pray. Power through prayer. So as we pray, we need to ask in Jesus' name for his power, for power by the Holy Spirit to do great works, to do Jesus' works, so that the Father would be glorified. This was how the early church prayed, by the way. You go to the book of Acts, and I guarantee you find this pattern there. I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God, give us power to preach your word so that that holy name of Jesus might be exalted. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. So Paul says, I'm praying for you that God would enable you to do that work of faith with great power so that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified in your life and that he would be glorified in you, and you would be glorified in him. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul then reverses. He says, we're praying for you, but brethren, we need your prayers too. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Brethren, pray for power. While we try to preach the word, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. But pray for boldness that the word of the Lord might be glorified. That is Jesus' will. And we can pray like that and see answers to prayer. The Lord said to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. So thou knowest not. You have any great work that needs to be done? Something that's too great for you? Have you considered praying and asking the Lord to do it? Like really praying, believing. The psalmist said of the Lord, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Working, praying, obeying. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. As Jesus went to the Father, and until he returns to us from the Father, his followers are to be occupied with obeying, that is, with keeping his commandments. In verses 13 and 14, the Lord said that he will do what we ask. And in verse 15, he wants us to do what he asks. And we must keep his commandments because we love him. Jesus said, if you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Is there anything that Jesus would ask you to do for his name's sake that you'd refuse to do? If we love Jesus, and we sang it this morning, unless we're all hypocrites, but if we love Jesus, anything he asks us to do for his name's sake, we ought to be willing to do it. I'll do it, Lord, so that you're glorified. That's what we're to be doing until he returns. Occupied with obeying. And we do it again because we love him. We need to recognize the implication here that we show our love for the Lord not merely by what we feel, by what we say, or what we think, but by what we do. And this is true in our human relationships, right? Men, how many of you would love to have a wife that, you know, she tells you she loves you all the time, but she never once cooked you a meal? I mean, like, never. You say, brother, that's not going to fly in my house, right? Yeah, we show love not just by what we feel. Or, you know, I just feel so loving. Well, that's wonderful, honey, but, you know, there's things we need to do. Or a husband, honey, I love you, I love you. I love this couch and these Cheetos, and I know the grass needs cut, and I know the roof's leaking and this and that and the other, but I feel so much love for you right now. I mean, I feel the love. Hey, you'd say you worthless bum, you know, get at it. It's true in our relationship with God. If you read these verses, our text this morning consists of four verses, and five times in four verses, here's a word that you find, do. Do. Okay. Be is a wonderful word. But so is do. And you can't love Jesus without doing. Now you can do without loving. But you can't love without doing. Our God is a God of action. He showed it even in the beginning of his creation. And we are to show that we love him by doing a labor of love. Sometimes a labor of love involves sweat, dirt, whatever the case may be. But we ought to serve Jesus because we love him. Again, Paul told the church at First Thessalonica, they're all bent out of shape, confused about end times events and things like this. Well, one of the things Paul said to them was, just occupy till he come. By the way, if anybody doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Just keep working. By the way, pray for us so that God's word is glorified, and we're praying that God's going to be glorified in you. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. But finally, we need to again recognize that our doing great works for God's glory and receiving answer to prayer are also directly connected to our obedience to his commandments. All three must be chorused together. You see, only as we keep his commandments will he answer our prayers. And only as our prayers are answered will we be enabled to do great works, the works of Jesus, so that God is glorified. Say, are you making this up? No, I found it in the Bible. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You say, man, that sounds miserable. Well, here's what he says in chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Folks, are we occupying ourselves well? In the midst of all our activities, we ought to ask ourselves this. Is God being glorified in this? Is God truly being glorified in this? Let's occupy till Jesus comes, showing that we love him and glorifying the Father by working, praying, and obeying. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us some instructions as to how we're to be occupying ourselves till you come. Help us to be faithful with the pound, the talents that you've given us. Help us to do great works, Lord, to see souls saved. We ask for the help and power of your Spirit. I pray you'd help us to be praying, Lord, that when you come, you would find us faithfully believing you and showing it, because we're still praying. We're still a praying people. believing you, serving you, working for you, and obeying your commandments because we love you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where the journey begins. Doing the works of Jesus, following him, serving him, begins by believing on him. Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I don't have the assurance in my heart that I've ever done that, but I know today, I realize that I need to do that. And right here, right now in this place, as best as I know how, I want to open my heart to the Lord, and I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to receive Jesus today. I want him to save me." If that's the decision that you're making today, would you quietly raise your hand into the air? You'd say, "Yes, I today want to receive Jesus Christ." All right, Christian, are you faithfully doing Jesus' works? You're doing the same kind of works that Jesus did? Even if the greatness does not yet appear, John said, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as is." We don't see everything as there really are or as they're really going to be yet. Let's be faithful. Are you praying? Are you showing your dependence on the Lord and your commitment to glorify God by your life? And are you obeying Jesus' commandments? Is there any commandment in Scripture that you're refusing to obey? There are sins of omission as well as sins of commission mentioned in the Word of God. Is there anything that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, or anything that you should be doing that you're not doing? Will you obey the Lord and do that because you truly love him? How many today would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and one or more of these errors, or maybe something not even specifically mentioned, but by God's grace, I'm going to take the admonition, I'm going to receive it today, and I'm going to occupy till Jesus comes. I'm going to be working, praying, and obeying." If that's you, would you quietly just raise your hand straight into the air? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for giving us the power of your Spirit to be doers of the Word. I pray that we would find joy and real purpose in life as we occupy ourselves with what you've given us to do. We look forward to the day of your return, Lord. We long for that day, but Lord, we're excited for the opportunity to be able to serve and glorify you now and then. Help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name.